Tina back with us. Hallelujah. Good to see her and her son. So wonderful to have each one of you here worshiping with us this morning and looking forward to what the Lord has in store. Brother Gerald, why don't you open us in a word of prayer this morning? Amen.
Let us stand this morning. We'll sing Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Just a couple of announcements. Do remember no evening service tonight, and definitely remember that. I know there's a lot of individuals today that's with their family, so we got a wonderful time too. But do remember no evening service tonight. And then also, let me mention next Sunday night, we'll be having just kind of a special Sunday night service. Going to have a lot of singing, and we'll end the night with church family prayer around the altar. And so I invite you to come out as we get ready to start a new year. And so let me invite you to come out next Sunday night for that. Looking forward to a good time there. By way of prayer requests, let me mention just a few. Definitely a lot of people sick, so definitely be praying for that. I know Janice was saying Mike Baxter, he's been really sick. And so definitely continue to remember him as you pray. And then Steve Allen was saying that Mary is sick as well. She come down with the flu a couple days ago, so definitely continue to remember her. Know there's a lot within the community that's still dealing with it. Pat and Earl, definitely continue to remember them. And good to have Mike and Arlene back. They went through it as well, but good to have them back and recovered. But definitely continue to remember all those that are battling the flu. Also, let me mention, too, Ruby Stevenson. This is Cindy's aunt. We mentioned that she's been going through some radiation. She finished that this week, took her last treatment, doing really well. We went up and spent time with her yesterday for her 85th birthday, but she is doing wonderful, really strong, doing well, had no side effects from any of the radiation, so praise the Lord for that. So just pray that God gives good results from that, and that the test will be done, I think, later this month, later in January, and the determination then will be to see what effect the radiation nation had. So do continue to remember her as you pray. Other outspoken, Miss Elaine? Yes, Daniel Breedlove, definitely continue to remember him. He's been dealing with it as well, and so been really sick, and then had a rash come from that too. Yep, and then Janice Corey. Yep, definitely remember him as he's battling a lung disease. So definitely remember Corey as you pray there as well, Corey Looper. And so to remember that. Others? Yes. Others? Other outspoken? Yes, sir. All right, definitely remember that. Jay McCaughey. Yes. Tim? Well, let's do remember that as well. Others? Definitely could. Oh, Miss Elway. Karen Buckner. All right, let's do remember that. Others? All right. Let's do continue to remember the church. Pray God continue to keep his hand upon all that we endeavor to do here. And that the Lord will bless our efforts in the coming year. Do remember Lottie Moon. Keep that a matter of prayer, too. Next week will kind of be the finishing of that offering. There's envelopes in the pew, so definitely, and do remember, everything that you give, 100% goes to the missionary. So looking forward to what the Lord will use us to enable there, but definitely remember that as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, as thankful as we know how to be, thankful for this season when God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Lord, that privilege, that true Christmas miracle made all the difference. Because you came clothed in flesh and lived among men and died in our place, we now can come boldly into the throne of mercy, and we can cry, Abba, Father, knowing that the God of heaven hears our prayers and hears our petitions. Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of the needs that's been mentioned, some seem overwhelming, to say the least. The heartbreak of losing a loved one right at Christmas to a diagnosis that seems terminal. But God, we know you're the God of heaven that's able to meet each and every need. And God, we know you're able to heal and touch and give peace and comfort. And we know that, Lord, according to your scripture and been proven time and time again, your grace is sufficient to meet each and every need. And this morning, Lord, as we've made these petitions known unto you, God, many are outside the control of the doctors or control of the medications, but Lord, your hand is able. As it's already been praised this morning, God, you are the great healer, and you're able to touch and heal even when the doctors came. And Lord, we place these names before you, from the sickness that's going around to those that are in the midst of a battle with cancer, to those that are battling other needs. Lord, each one we place before you and ask that, God, you intervene, manifest yourself, demonstrate your power, get glory out of the midst of these tribulations that each are going through. God, may you be seen and glorified, Lord, and make your presence known in a mighty way. And Lord, when we think of this church, God, and the Lottie Moon offering and all that we endeavor to do in the coming year, and Lord, we just ask that, God, your hand be in the midst of it. Each and everything that's done, Lord, we realize it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. And we lean upon your Spirit, God, to do through us, in us, what only you can do. God, both for us as well as for this community and for the world around us. Enable us, Lord, to continue the work, God, that you set forth from Christmas on, the glorious gospel that light has come into the world. And Lord, I pray, may we proclaim it until our last breath. We love you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity to come together and worship. God, and we just ask that you'd bless this time together. Lord, may you glorify yourself in our midst, and may we truly worship you this morning in spirit and truth, for you are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
sing this morning, but Ashley called me or sent us a text message last night saying Ashley and her whole family's got the flu, so they're not going to sing this morning. So as a matter of fact, Tim, I'm glad you read further than the pastor wanted you to, because that actually ties into what I was going to do this morning, so thank you. So we're going to sing three songs, and I'm going to bring our mind into these three songs. It's just picture yourself, you're on that hillside with those shepherds, and all of a sudden these angels pop in the sky and just start proclaiming God's, you know, God's son has been born. So the first song I want to sing Angels We Have Heard on High. So you guys don't need to sing, but we're going to sing the first verse of that song. To the town of Bethlehem to see that manger. Now we're going to sing Oh Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's just lift this up to God this morning. Let this be our prayer. Chapter 1. John chapter 1. The passage that Tim read is the passage we often consider the Christmas story. John chapter 1 is the Christmas story from God's perspective, looking at it from heaven. I love the Gospel of John, and I'm definitely going to read several verses this morning, but definitely ain't got time to expound all the verses that we will read. But I want to begin in verse 1 and read the Bible. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for yet another opportunity, God, to stand behind this desk and proclaim Christ. Truly, the difference maker for all eternity. God, we stand here, Lord, realizing that we stand on a holiday, a special season, where we acknowledge as well as worship the fact that you did become flesh. You were born in a manger. You did become our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that we're able to worship freely and celebrate each aspect of your life. 33 and a half years. But most of all, it was only painted for us was the 3.5 years. But what a difference you made in the world, all because you came. This morning, as we look at the passage, Lord, I need your help to help give me clear thought, take what's upon my heart, place it upon my lips, preach it with clarity, with unction. Lord, I pray this morning, give us ears to hear, hearts that would receive. And Lord, I especially pray if there be one amongst this sanctuary or watching online that has never made a decision for you, accepted you as their Savior, open the greatest gift that's ever been given. May this morning be the morning. May today be the day that they accept you as their Savior. Lord, for those of us that know you, those of us that are adopted into the family, may we not be forgetful of just how amazing the true light is. We love you. We ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. As you look at the passage this morning, a lot could be said from John chapter 1 through verse 1 through verse 13. If I was to try to expositionally go through each of these verses, we could very well be here till the first of the year. In no way am I going to try to do that this morning. But I want to just call your attention to an aspect that John opens here in John chapter 1, and you'll see it portrayed throughout the Gospel of John. But it's two aspects that John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he pushed his pen to paper, he presents for us a case of the trueness or the true of God, the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then he also presents him in light, as light. And this morning, that's kind of the thought that I want to preach from this morning, is the true light of Christmas. Every year we make an attempt, and this year nowhere near as we have done in the years past, where we go and ride around and look at Christmas lights. We were able to make it down to Seneca at one point to see the Christmas lights down there, but lights are always a part of Christmas. We decorate our trees in them. We often see houses decorated in them, and there's some symbolism to the light because, truthfully, on that day, 2,000 years ago, in a little city called Bethlehem, it was not just a babe that was born that morning, but it was the light of the world. He came He entered. I want to make it very clear this morning before we go any further. As you look at this passage, my first thought that I want to bring out is the entrance of the Son is presented to us here in John chapter 1. But I want you to understand this morning before I go any further with the message that Jesus did not come into existence 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. John chapter 1 verse 1 makes it very clear that Jesus was always, is, and always will be. He is eternal. He was not born in Bethlehem, but in Bethlehem He took on flesh. God became man. It did not change the fact that He was already God before He became man. He just added another aspect to who He is in the midst of the incarnation. But I want you to understand that Jesus was not born because Jesus always has been. He is the Son of God. He is God. Don't ever lose aspect. Don't ever lose sight of that. So many times we point the emphasis that God became a baby, but I want you to understand He was God before He was a baby. The flesh just became a part of who He was. But the entrance of the Son is painted for us in light of John chapter 1, and it's painted to us in this picture of light coming into the world, the true light of Christmas. And for us to truly get a grasp of the true light, we must realize, as it's painted for us in verse 15, that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We must realize the emptiness that was saturated on that day 2,000 years ago when light came into the world. We must truly understand darkness to truly understand light. For us to truly understand and have an appreciation for the glorious fact that light come into the world, we must truly realize just how depraved, just how dark this world was before Christ came. Adam, in the garden, when he was first created, he walked in the evening, in the cool of the day with the Lord. Adam knew no darkness. Adam knew no sin. Adam knew none of those things. He walked in innocence in the light. But the day that Adam sinned, darkness came upon the world, and darkness has been on that world, on this world from that day forward. And over the scope of time, we need to realize no matter how much they've seen of God, whether it be the pillar of fire by day or the pillar of fire by night or the pillar of cloud by day, or whether it was at the ark, or whether it was the Shekinah glory of God upon the tabernacle, all those glimpses of the light was just merely that in the midst of a world that was encompassed in darkness. Prior to Bethlehem, the world was consumed with that darkness. We must realize the emptiness that was truly saturated. The great step, the great condescension that the Lord took to become man that day of bringing light into darkness. Not only as we think of the entrance of the Son that's painted for us here in John chapter 1, but we realize the energy that was shown. Light. The word light is found some 57 times throughout the Gospels or throughout the New Testament. John, in and of itself, you'll find it mentioned 5 times just in the passage that I read. John makes it clear that he was the light. In the Greek, the word means to shine, to make manifest. I want you to understand that the emptiness that was saturated is when Jesus stepped into an obscure scene to reveal to man once and for all just who God is. And what is the true purpose of man? All that was answered when the God became flesh that day. In a world that questions, who is God? In a world that questions, What does God expect of me? In a world that says, how can I know God? Jesus came into the world to make a grand introduction of, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to see God, you must go through me. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What I want you to understand is Bethlehem was not just a silent night. No, all of heaven screamed, here's the answer you've been looking for since Adam. Here's the Savior that the world needs and demands. Here is the pathway to God. Here is the bridge of reconciliation that man can find. Here is the answer to your darkest obscurities. Here is the solution to whatever your problem is. It's a baby in a manger. It's the Son of God. The energy that was shown in Jesus. How can I know God? Through Jesus. Who is God? It's Jesus. What does God demand of me? Jesus answers that. Light came into the world to shed light and to provide answers to all of the world's questions. How does Jesus respond to a sinner? Look at the adulterous woman. Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. How does Jesus respond to a religious Pharisee? You're like whited sepulchres. On the outside you look pretty, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. How does Jesus respond to, how can I inherit eternal life? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Jesus did not just come to show us God. He came to show us a way that we can get to God. What an amazing thing. The energy that was displayed over the course of a life, 33 and a half years, as I mentioned, but really and truthfully, we only get a glimpse of about 3.5 to 3.75 of years of Jesus' life. If you take from the birth all the way up to the resurrection, we have a very limited window of who Jesus was. But can I dare say that in just that 3.5 years, there's enough evidence to prove He is the light. He is the Son of God. He is who He says He is. There is no doubt to it. There is no mistaking it. There is no overstepping it. He is truly the stumbling block to them that refuse Him, but the chief cornerstone to them that believe. The energy that was shown. And you think about it. Not only does He paint that picture in the light, but He shows us the excellence that was substantiated in Christ. Verse 9, He uses this word, that was the true light. That word true is found over 23 times in the book of John alone. John paints for us a picture from John chapter 1 to the very closing verse that you'll find in John chapter 21. He paints for us a picture of the truth that's found in Christ. The true light, the true vine, the true shepherd. Over and over again, the excellence was substantiated in Christ. Since Adam's fall in the garden, men have searched for light, knowing that they were in darkness, knowing that there was something missing, knowing that there was more to life than what they had. They began to search and they looked high and low, trying to find light, trying to find truth, trying to find an understanding of why they were here. Men for thousands of years have tried to find that light in politics. Some have tried to find it in philosophy. Some have tried to find it in science. But I cannot tell you this morning that the only place that you'll find true light is in Jesus Christ. He is the true light. Outside of Him, there is nothing but darkness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. From a manger to an empty grave, He revealed to the world who, what, and how God is. The amazing thing about Christ that always overwhelms me is when I begin to think about the incarnation throughout Jesus' life. He painted for us the picture of 100% man and 100% God. As he lays in the back of a ship, asleep from the weariness of the world, asleep from the stress and the tiring agenda that he had kept. He's just like you and I as he sleeps in the back of the ship. But as the storm erupts and the boat begins to fill with water, it's that same Jesus that walks to the front and says, "Peace, be still." And even the winds and the sea have to obey. What I'm wanting you to understand is he's man just like me and you, but he's God just like the Father. You and I can't understand that, no matter how much theological understanding we try to gain. But I want you to understand, he was a man just like me, tempted as I'm tempted. In every point, he was tempted and tried just as we are. But can I tell you, for 33 and a half years, he walked through this world without sin. He was the bridge laid out before all of creation to prove to us just how holy God is and just how powerful God is. He was the excellence of God substantiated. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He came not to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill it. Why? Because the Word became flesh. It was the law, the excellence that was substantiated. John chapter 1 paints for us a beautiful picture of the entrance of the Son. But just as John does from here to chapter 21, he focuses on the emphasis of the Son. The Gospel of John was written in a way to bring men to a decision. If you think about it as you've read the Gospel, I often recommend it to anybody that's seeking answers from God. It's the most precious passages of Scripture because the Holy Spirit, through John, lays out a case, evidence. He calls witnesses from John chapter 1 to John chapter 21. He presents a case that doesn't go out to a jury, but goes out to every individually personally. And he lays the evidence before you. He calls the witnesses to testify. He brings it all out into the Scriptures and paints for you a picture of the Son of God. And at the end of it, you're forced to answer the question, just as Jesus asked his disciple, "Who do men say that I am?" Each one of us will be asked that question now as well as in eternity. And can I tell you, there's no greater question that you'll ever answer in your life. You may say, "Who am I going to marry?" That's a very important question. You may say, "How many children am I going to have when I get married?" That's a very important question. "What am I going to do with my life from a career?" An important question. But can I tell you, the greatest of all questions is, "What will you do with Christ?" That's the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference between your relationship with God and not having a relationship with God. That's the difference in why Bethlehem came. Bethlehem's not there just to give you a warm, fuzzy feeling at one time in the year. Bethlehem is there to show to you, this is how much God loved you. This is how much God was willing to sacrifice for you. This is what God was willing to pay to save your soul. What will you do with Christ? That's the most important question that we must all answer. And see, what I want you to understand is, as peaceful as we say Bethlehem was, and it was, I believe, the stillness of the night, but in the midst of that, we've got to realize that all of heaven broke loose in glorifying the Son in the midst of the shepherds. We've got to understand that there was something amazing, something miraculous, something that was astronomical that happened that night in Bethlehem. It was not just a peaceful night, just another dot on the map of time, not just another click on the clock of eternity, but something happened in Bethlehem that night that would forever change the scope and the landscape of all humanity. Because on that night, Jesus made a line in the sand. He made a dot when he was born. And then for 33 and a half years, he drawed a line, not with his finger, but with his life. And that line would go from the manger to the cross. And as it would go throughout the timeline, as he would draw that line is the difference between where you'll stand in eternity. What I'm telling you is, Bethlehem was a place of decision. It was the beginning point of that decision. What Bethlehem did, it was an elimination of skepticism. Can I tell you that what Bethlehem gave to all mankind is to no longer have the ability to be indecisive. We're going into the time of the year, especially next year, where you'll see polls. You know what I'm talking about. So many percent likes this guy. So many percent likes this guy. Well, in America, let me say, woman too, right? So, you know, not that I believe only men, but every one of those polls will have a certain percentage at the bottom that will say undecided. But can I tell you that with Christ, there is no undecided. To not choose Christ is to make a decision. Bethlehem was that line in the sand. There is no longer living in obscurity. You may feel like your life is in darkness and that you're hid in that darkness, that your sin is shaded by that darkness. Can I tell you that Jesus said, I have come into the world, but men love darkness more than light. Jesus came to eliminate skepticism. There is no fence setters when it comes to Christ. You're either in or you're out. There is no in. There is no box that you can check that says maybe. When you draw your last breath or you leave this world for eternity, every man will stand before God and there will be no undecided that will make a decision there. It eliminates all of the skepticism. See, if you'll notice in verse 7, it says that light, bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's the potential that came at Bethlehem. See, prior to that, God's light was only revealed to a limited few. Abraham saw that light. Noah saw that light. David saw that light. Isaiah saw that light. But it was only a select few that was able, from the Old Testament all the way up to the book of Malachi, it was only that light was only given to a limited group of people. Even some, as strange as it is, was a little country called Nineveh was shown that light. It's amazing at how God did, but His light was not worldwide. But can I tell you, at Bethlehem, the potential came at Bethlehem for all the world to know God, for all the world to have salvation, for light had come into the world for the world. He did not come just for the Jew. He did not come just for the Caucasian. He did not come just for the African. He came for the world, that the world might be saved through Him. The elimination of skepticism. You see it in the potential of Christ. Not only that, look at verse 9. He says, which lighteth every man. I'm not going to get into a big theological thing. If you want to spar afterwards, we can. But the beautiful dance that's found throughout the Scripture is the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. God is absolute sovereign. And to deny that is to put God in a box that He cannot fit in. But can I tell you that as I look through the Scripture, I find in the Scripture that when I stand before God in eternity, I'll not stand before God for the decisions that He made for my life. I'll stand before God for the decisions I made for my life. It was my choice to accept. It was my choice to deny. It was my choice to sin. What I'm telling you this morning is the sovereignty of God shows no doubt that Jesus came to the world and that it's Him that gives us power unto salvation. But I want you to understand something. When Bethlehem came, that baby was not born for a select elect. That baby was born for whosoever believes can be saved under that name. What I'm telling you is that's the amazing thing about the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. I can't explain where that line is. I can't explain where you cross that line. But I can tell you one thing for sure. If you go into eternity without Christ as your personal Savior, you'll die and go to hell. Even though Bethlehem was there, even though he died on a cross, even though he became the substitution for all mankind, if you go out into eternity without Christ as your personal Savior, you will die and go to hell, period. And that's a choice that you make, not one that God made for you. And can I give you the blessed comfort of knowing that if you do profess him as Savior, you're never going to die. You have everlasting life through Christ that saves us. But Bethlehem was the line in the sand to eliminate skepticism. No fence sitters. No undecided. Not only that, we see the emphasis on the Son. As you think of that elimination, he paints for us a picture of the exclusion of the sinner. Verses 10 and 11 shows us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The amazing thing to think about is those of us that are sitting on a pew that have accepted our Savior many, many years ago, we almost have a hard time understanding how a gospel that's so simple, a love that is so demonstrable, that God became flesh, born in a manger, lived a sinless life, would go to a cross, stay dead 3 days and three nights, come out of the tomb, resurrected, not to show a world this is how good God is, but to show a world this is how good God is to you. But it's amazing. Even after a demonstration of love like that, many will reject. Many will refuse. See, the painting that's pictured there is not necessarily those that's demanding nativity scene to be taken off a courthouse lawn. Those that reject there and those that knew him not are not necessarily those that are demanding the Ten Commandments come off the courtroom walls. These are individuals that have heard the message and have never responded. That's all that's required to be part of those that reject, to be part of those that knew not. You say, well, I'm no atheist, but I don't really believe all that. If you can't believe all that, then you believe none of that. Either Jesus Christ is Lord, or he's a liar. There is no in between. Well, I believe all of it but the virgin birth. Then you believe none of it. Because if he was born in sin, he could be nobody's Savior. Well, I believe all of it, but that he was the Son of God. He was a good teacher. You believe none of it. What I'm wanting you to understand is partial obedience is 100% disobedience. There is no almost saved when it comes to eternity. It's either all. Billy Graham, some of y'all probably heard the story, but when Billy Graham was in Bible college, he struggled over the miracles of the Bible. He struggled over how in the world could Jonah be swallowed by a whale and still live to preach. He struggled over how the Red Sea could dry and a million people walk over and then that same Red Sea drowned Pharaoh's army. Billy Graham in one of his books said that as a young man, he took his Bible off in the woods one day. And he said, God, if I'm going to be a preacher, you've got to convince me. And he said he sat there and struggled with the Lord hour upon hour. And then it came to him. This Bible's not logical. This Bible's believed by faith. And he said at that point, he said, I don't have to explain it. All I've got to do is believe it. And he would go on to say, if the Bible would have said the whale swallowed Jonah, if the Bible would have went on to say that Jonah swallowed the whale and spit the whale out 3 days later and the whale preached, he said, I'd have believed that. The point is either he's who he says he is. If you're holding to something on a partial belief, can I tell you this morning, you're holding on to nothing. If it's some religious routine, some ceremonial ritual, some prayer or profession that you made, I want you to understand this morning that any denying, any indecisiveness, any holding back, is the same as outright indecisiveness, is the same as outright making a decision to not go with Christ. The exclusion of the sinner. It could be someone that sits on a pew their whole life, but they've never been born again. See, that's the sad ones that's going to be in eternity. It's the individuals that's tried to live right, tried to do right, tried to talk right, but never got things right with the Lord. They'll go to hell, just like the atheist that's demanding nativity scenes to be taken off the courthouse lawn. You're either for Christ or you're against him. There is no in-between. Then the last thought, as you think of the emphasis of the Son, is the empowering of the saints. Once again, it's the theological deep waters. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The light of Jesus Christ, once received, has the power to transform life forever. The church, for too long, has tried to clean individuals up to get them to Christ. That's putting the cart before the horse. Put Christ in your heart, and he'll clean your life. It's got to start here. He gives you the power to become the Son of God. It ain't that we begin to walk like a Christian, begin to dress like a Christian, begin to sit on a pew like a Christian, begin to sing the songs like a Christian. There's too many individuals living a life like a Christian. What I'm telling you is Bethlehem was not there to make people like a Christian. Bethlehem was there to make people Christians. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly through Him. He came that we may know what it is to be born again, not by flesh, not by the will of man, but by God. To anyone that believes, anyone that put, you say, is salvation that simple? Yes, it is. It really is. Well, preacher, don't you call that easy believism? I call that transforming believism. If you believe He's the Son of God and you believe He is your Savior and that He died for your sins, I believe that because you believe, God's grace is going to overwhelm your life and the light's going to shine forth. And when that light shines forth, you'll never be the same again. Behold, all things pass away. All things become new to those that are in Christ. It's an amazing aspect. the empowering of the saint. You know why that happened? Because of Bethlehem. Had he never came and took on flesh, he could never become our sacrifice. And he could have never enabled us to become Son of God. Bethlehem was him beginning the process of taking my place. So that when I believe on him, guess whose place I move in there? He became me as a sinner, that I may become Christ as a believer. Wow. Merry Christmas. Head bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, can I encourage you? It's a simple process. All you've got to do is believe that he's who he says he is, the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. If you're here as a Christian, maybe you've lost sight of that. Darkness has overrun your life, but the true light's within you, and the more you acknowledge that light, the more that light will shine and help you and empower you drive darkness out of your life. If your life is full of obscurity and full of confusion and full of chaos, can I tell you it's a pretty good sign that the light's not reigning in your heart. But Jesus wants to. Christmas is about the true light coming to live in the hearts of men. You can know that today. Father, as we go in this invitation, Lord, I ask that God, you deal with each heart. If there's one that don't know you, Lord, I pray this morning, may you draw them by the Holy Spirit. Save them before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, for that Christian that may not be living life in the light, may you draw them back into that light. Empower them to live new, energized, life abundant through you. And Lord, I pray, do thy bidding. Philip's coming around to sing a hymn of invitation. The altar's open. I'll be down front. If you have a need and you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. Or if you just want to pray, the altar's open and I won't bother you. But if you need me, I'm here. Everyone standing as we sing.
Voting.